Well, amen. Go ahead and take your Bible tonight. Open it up to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading there at verse number 1. I've enjoyed the music tonight. Anybody else? Amen. Five people like a banjo. Anybody else? You really enjoyed that. I actually do. I may have told you when I've been here before, my son is a bluegrass picking machine. He plays banjo, mandolin, a guitar, a little bit of fiddle, a little bit of dobro. He picks around at the bass, plays the drums a little bit. He loves bluegrass, and I do too. And we hear it a lot at our house. Anybody else like bluegrass? Thank you, all two of you. Really, there's two right there. There may be more. I absolutely love it. My smartphone over there, for dumb people, it's loaded up. The iPod is full of bluegrass music, and I listen to a little bit on the way down, and I'll probably be listening to a little bit on the way home tonight. I enjoyed the quartet. Every time I see even anything that resembles a quartet in a church, I'm reminded of years ago when I was preaching in Coleman County, and those folks in Coleman are different. Do you agree? Maybe you have relatives that are there. They're just a little different. And I was about to preach. Quartet got up and sang a fiery number. I mean, they sang it with all their heart. Going home, I'm going home, they sang. And they meant what they were singing. Because when they got through with their number, they went home. They marched right out the back door, and you could hear them cranking up their engines. They were headed to the house. And so we need to mean what we sing. Well, this is a passage tonight that I need. Maybe you need. It's fresh bread, if you will. God gave me this message just in the last couple of days. And I believe it's something that'll help you tonight if you'll listen. It's simply this. Everybody needs a Nathan. Look at chapter 12, verse number 1. I'm going to read that first verse. And then I want to say a little bit about that before I read further. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him. I'll read further in just a minute. Why would the Lord send Nathan to David? If we were to take the time to read chapter 11, David has done the unthinkable. He's been involved in immorality. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a godly man, a man that desired God, a man that knew God, a man that walked with God. David was the epitome of a godly man, it seems. He was interested in God, pursuing God, going after God. But chapter 11 is a sad chapter. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. And there David saw a beautiful woman. And not only did he see her, the Bible says that he sent for her. She came to him. They had an intimate relationship. A child is going to be born. And so David does everything he can to cover up the sin. He tries to get Bathsheba's husband to go home so that it'll look like the baby is born and it's Uriah's child. But Uriah wouldn't do it. In fact, two or three times David tried to get him to go home, but he wouldn't go home. And so David resorts to having Uriah put to death. He's put on the front lines of the battle because he knew there his life would be taken. So he commits adultery. A baby is going to be born. He tries a cover-up. It fails. The husband is killed. He takes Bathsheba in. He's even going to be perceived as even more godly because now he's going to raise the child of a fallen soldier. It appears he's gotten away with murder. It appears his tracks are covered. It appears no one will ever find out. You can be sure your sins will find you out. Now, I don't know about y'all tonight, but I've never met a sinner that was so good that no one knew what he was up to. Are y'all with me tonight? And I've counseled with a number of people in my office, and again, Steve, I'm not a good counselor. But I've said to those that are living in immorality and some kind of sin and deceptive ways, I say to them, you're not that good. You can't cover your tracks that well. somewhere someone knows, God knew, and Nathan knew. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Here's the gist of where I'm going tonight. Has God ever sent you a Nathan? Has God ever sent anyone to you? And even though they came in love and peace and of God, it was a stern word. Anybody ever had a stern word from a Nathan? I'm going to go ahead and say yes. Anybody else? Yes. God sent Nathan. God may very well have sent me tonight. I'm not going to suggest that I'm Nathan and you're David, but if there's something going on in your life that dishonors God, if there's some kind of secret aspect of your life that dishonors God, it could be that I'm Nathan and you're somewhat like David. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Let's look at that verse, guys. Throw it back up there. He came to him and said to him, now this is a parable. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. This, by the way, is a picture of David. But the poor man, Nathan, the poor man, Uriah, if you will, he had nothing except one little lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate at his own food, of his own food, and drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, which refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to his table. Verse 5, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely this man shall die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing because he had no pity. Wow, verse number 7 is a big verse, a few underline verses. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that it had to be little, I also would have given you much money. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me. You have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And verse 13, there it is. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now I want you to think with me tonight about that. And the idea is simply this, that everybody needs a Nathan. But I would also say that even though everybody needs a Nathan, I'm not really sure we want him. Everybody needs a Nathan. Everybody needs a godly man. Everybody needs someone, somewhere, somehow, that will confront them about where they are and how they're living, about their sin. Somebody that cares. Somebody that's got character. Somebody that knows God and walks with God. Everybody needs a Nathan. But even though everybody needs a Nathan, I'm not real sure we want a Nathan. Nathan is discerning. Nathan's walking with God. Nathan's got some insight into what's going on in your life because God has given him the insight. Nathan has the gift of discernment. He knows something's not right, and God speaks to him, and God gives him the words that you need to hear. He's discerning. But he's also direct. Nathan doesn't beat around the bush. Are you thinking about a Nathan right now, by the way? He's discerning. He's walking with God, but he's also direct. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's got something to say. He says it. And when he says it, you listen, because not only is he discerning and direct, he's also dependable. He's got a track record you can trust. He's walked with God. He's known God. He's feared God. He's trusted God. He's believed God. And now Nathan, your own personal Nathan, is talking straight to you. Everybody needs a Nathan. But I'm not real sure we want a Nathan. And Nathan says this: you've sinned. You've taken advantage of another man. It's like stealing a poor man's sheep. You've robbed a man. You've taken from him what is most valuable. And it would have been like David, and maybe it's like us today. It would have been like David to say, no, don't tell me what I don't want to hear. And we're living in that day. And that's one reason why preaching's not as popular as it used to be. Don't tell me what I don't want to hear. Don't make me uncomfortable. Don't back me into a corner. Don't make me feel that way. Tickle my ears. Tell me something good. But Nathan, he doesn't beat around the bush. We're a part of a generation, as I said on Sunday morning, that wants to do what we want to do, act like we want to act, say what we want to say, and go where we want to go with no accountability. In the book Deliver Us From Evil, Rabbi Zechariah talks about it like this. He says, we're living in a day when we want no fences. But he also went on to say this. He said, before you tear down the fence, you've got to ask yourself, why was it there to begin with? David is tearing down fences. He's tearing down standards and values and morals. And in our day, we're still tearing down fences. Some fences need to be bulldozed. Absolutely. But there are some fences, the things that honor God and please God, the things that God desires need to be cherished. Be careful. Everybody needs a Nathan. When I was 19 years old, I had an encounter with a Nathan. Do you remember being 19 and you knew everything? Well, maybe some of you still do, but at 19, I guarantee you, I thought I knew everything. Can anybody relate to that at all? How old are you? Well, you're about to know everything, I guarantee you. Yeah. I knew everything. And if I didn't know it, I made it up and acted like I knew it. Can anybody relate to that? I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof in my own mind. I'm 19. I got it going on. I'm running from God. I'm rebelling against Him. He's been after me to save me. I know that I need to be saved, and I know that if I ever get saved, I'm going to preach. I don't understand it. I just know that's the way it was. I'm living in rebellion against God. And in the spring of 1982, just before I got saved later that year and answered the call to preach, I'm working at a feed and seed store in Hartsville, Alabama. I'm loading trucks. I'm running from God. I'm lost. Nathan helped me get the job. This Nathan just so happened to be around 70 years old. Me and this Nathan went to church together. He liked me. We had a good relationship. He called me Mike Mike. That's what his grandchildren called me. He called me that too. I'm 19. I'm running from God. There was a lady that worked at the feed and seed store that was about 10 years older than me. And she sure was pretty. And married. I sure did like her. And she seemed to like me. I'm 19. I'm living in rebellion against God. I'm running. I'm running to find anything and everything I can, it seems, to get into. I'm running from God. She's 29, I'm 19, I'm interested. And so we begin to go to lunch from time to time. Nothing happened, just lunch. Thank God it was just lunch. But I remember about 2 weeks into this situation, I came back from lunch one day, and Nathan, his real name was Robert, was standing in the door of the feed and seed store. He always called me Mike. I got out of the car that day, was walking toward the store, and he said, Michael. I want to talk to you. Michael. Have you ever been spoken to like that? I knew it was serious, and I knew what it was. And so Nathan took me in a back room, as far back as we could get in the feed store, and he pointed his finger in my face. You ever had that happen? Sometimes it's necessary. He pointed his finger in my face. He talked sternly to me, and he loved me. He said in no uncertain terms, he said, you better get away from her. You better get away from her. Something's going to happen. You're going to regret it the rest of your life. You better get away from her. He said, I can't talk to her like this, but I can talk to you. And he said, I love you, but you better get away from her. You know what I did? I got away from her. Because I knew what he was saying was true. I don't know that I'm Nathan. I don't know that you're a David. But do you need to hear tonight? You need to get away from that. You need to stop that. That's going to wreck your life. You're going to do some things you're going to regret the rest of your days. I often wonder if my Nathan hadn't intervened. I wonder maybe what would have become of that relationship. Would it have been more than lunch? And would something have happened that I'd be regretting 35, 36 years later? He talked sternly to me and he pointed his finger at me. Love. You ever had a chat like that with your kids? One, have you ever had several chats like that with your kids? Yes, I have. He's got it memorized by now, but he still hears it. David needed a Nathan. He was riding high. Just lately, I'm reading through it right now, reading through 1 and 2 Samuel. These are great books to read through. If you think the Old Testament's boring, you ought to read 1 and 2 Samuel. Man, it's full of good. And to read the story of David, and how that God chose him, Goliath, all those wonderful stories. To read how that he escaped the grasp of Saul. Saul wanted him dead, and now David is the king. He's a mighty man of God. He has David's mighty men. Man, God's got his hand on him. He's favored and blessed. And if you just read chapter 10, he's riding a wave of momentum. God's blessing and favor is on him. It seems that he has won the favor of God. He certainly has won the favor of people. He's won at war. He's won with people. He's popular. And it appears he's won the favor of God. But he had been a man after God's own heart. And why do we call him that? Because that's the kind of king the people of Israel were seeking, was a man after God's own heart. And David was that man. But chapter 11 shows us that a man after God's heart went after Uriah's wife. Now, there's no need for me to read that chapter. But I want to ask you tonight, and you ask me, let's ask each other. Am I going after something that's going to wreck me? Am I going after something that's going to ruin me? Am I going after something that's going to leave a scar? Am I going after something that may damage my children, my family, my home in some way? What is it that I'm going after? Can I be known as a man after the heart of God? Can you be known as a godly mother and wife? You're going after God. Men, can we be marked out as godly men? We go after God. I needed a Nathan at 19, and I sure am glad God sent him. David needed a Nathan in chapter 12, and God sent him. Now, this is what I want to tell you in regard to that. We're all one bad decision away from being a David. Anybody with me on that? Have you ever thought back, guys? I don't know about you ladies, but guys, do you remember being in your late teens and early 20s and you were one step away from stupid? Some of you guys are sniggering, but you're not willing to say amen to that. I don't blame you. You were one step away from stupid. And you've rehearsed it in your mind, guys, or at least I have. What if that had happened? What if this had happened? What if this had gone wrong? What if? We are one bad decision away from being a David. One step away from being in the midst of stupidity. What is it in my life that I'm being tempted with? David was drawn away by his own lust. What is it in my life that's drawing me away? What is it in my life that's distracting me from God? David saw Bathsheba bathing. She was pretty. He saw her and he sent for her. And they brought her. Why? He's the king. What is it that I'm distracted by? I'm one bad decision away from being a David. I don't know about you guys, ladies. I think I can speak for me and your pastor. We want to end well. We've had a pretty good start, both of us have. But we want to end well. Somewhere in these next 20 years or so of our lives in ministry, we don't want to lose our testimony. Billy Graham is ending well. Man, if we could only end as well as he has. To the glory of God. This is about ending well. David's not going to end as well as he could have. We're one bad decision away from being a David. And the second thing, we're all tempted as Adam and Eve were. In verse 12, we just read that this thing was done in secret. You have done it secretly. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? They had eaten and taken of the forbidden, and the Bible says that they hid from God. They ate of the forbidden fruit, thinking nobody would find out. David partook of the fruit with Bathsheba, if you will. Nobody's going to find out. David covers it up. Adam and Eve hides. And the Lord comes walking through the garden in the cool of the day. Adam! Where are you? That question always got me. You mean God didn't know where he was? Yoo-hoo, Adam! Yo, Adam, bro, where you at? No, God knew exactly where Adam was. But the reason he called out to Adam by name is he wanted Adam to see where he was. Adam, where are you and what have you done? See, Adam and Eve had the idea that they could hide from God. If I'm not careful, Steve, I get the idea I can hide from God behind a suit and tie. I get the idea I can hide from God in the house of God. Jesus talked about that. He said, you've turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. You're hiding from God, rebelling against God. God sees every detail of my life. David tried to cover it up. He had her husband killed. Adam and Eve tried to cover it up. If we're not careful, we're all one step away from stupidity, and we're all guilty at times of trying to hide what we've been and what we've done. Sin always creates ripple effects. I didn't read verse 14, but if I underlined words, I would underline the word however. Whenever I've sinned, I've tried to cover it up and I've been found out, there is always a however. And the Bible says, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord. And the enemy of God is always looking for an occasion. However, because of this deed, you cracked open the door. Because of this deed, you brought heartache on not only you yourself, but on your family and on others. You brought heartache even on the family of Uriah and Bathsheba. Because of this, it's a big, big, big however. Do you remember the commercial a few years ago when E.F. Hutton speaks? Well, what's the last of it? Well, thank y'all. I guarantee you, you've never heard that, have you? Yeah. Well, next year when you're 19, you'll hear about it, I guarantee you. E.F. Hutton, when he speaks, everybody. When Nathan spoke, people listen. Let me just tell you what I got in my notes. Nathan is a big deal in the Bible. Did you realize that? Nathan was a prophet during the reigns of David and Solomon. Nathan encouraged the building of the temple that David had in his heart. And Nathan said to David, do what is ever in your heart. Nathan confronted David about his sin. Nathan assisted David in reorganizing worship. And Nathan, according to two different places in Chronicles, 1st and 2nd, he evidently wrote the life story, the legacy story of David and Solomon. He's been used mightily of God. Do you know a Nathan? Do you know a Nathan that's got a track record that says he's the real deal? Do you know a Nathan, a godly man or a godly woman, that when they speak, people listen? You know anybody like that? You got a Nathan in your church? Have you got a Nathan in your community? Be a Nathan. Dear God, on behalf of your pastor, every church needs a Nathan. Walking with God and loving God and desiring God and standing up for what is right to the glory of God. Every community needs a Nathan. Every business needs a Nathan. Everybody needs a Nathan. How did he handle this situation? He handled it with truth, because his confrontation with David was truthful. He used an illustration. He made up a story. He told a parable. So did Jesus. And at the end of the story, he said, you're the man. With Nathan, it was no time for sarcasm, jokes, or exaggeration. It was no time to make light of what had happened with Bathsheba. It was no time to make light and to make jokes about it, if you will, in regard to Uriah. Nothing about it was funny. The Lord had sent Nathan to David with a stern word of correction. He doesn't come across mean, spirited, crass, and crude. Just honest judgment. In the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus talks about judge not that you be not judged, he's not saying we shouldn't judge others. He's telling us how. And what he tells us in those few verses is, don't let your judging become judgmental. If you're going to expose the speck in somebody else's eye, make sure you're honest about the log in your eye. Evidently, Nathan had been honest about his own specks and logs. And now he's here with a little change in his pocket, a godly man and a godly reputation, and he's saying to David, you are the man. He's truthful. But he's also timely. It appears in chapter 12 that his confrontation with David happened shortly after the incident. Uriah is dead. There is a baby that's going to be born, and the baby's going to die, and Uriah is gone. Nathan tells it all. David's going to live through it all. Timely. If you're going to confront someone about where they're at and how they're living, and if you're going to be used as a Nathan in the life of someone else, my experience is you should strike while the iron is hot. David is still prideful. He's still riding a wave of success. I'll tell you two of the things that'll bring down a man or a woman quicker than anything: success and failure. David had not failed, but he had succeeded, and his ego was bigger than the state of Texas. He was proud of himself. Nathan shows up and says, "You're the man." And Nathan, I believe, was transparent. Evidently, David respected him because his only response to Nathan was, "I have sinned against the Lord." We don't see any retaliation. David doesn't get angry with Nathan. He doesn't tell him to back off. He doesn't try to fight him. He doesn't pull a sword. He doesn't try to take his life. He doesn't get a spear and try to pin him to the wall like Saul did David. His only response was, "I have sinned." Now here's what we know. Psalm 51 is the prayer of David when he prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, renew within me a right spirit. Cast me not from thy presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation. Fill me with the Holy Spirit." We know that God forgives. We know that he forgave David. But the thing about this sin is, even though David had been forgiven by the grace of God, David never completely forgave himself. He was haunted all the days of his life. David said, "I have sinned." What might I say to God tonight? Where have I sinned? God, by your Holy Spirit, you've kind of shook your finger at me tonight. God, you've shown me what I need to see. God, I've seen my sin. God, I've sinned against you. What sin should I confess? And again, let me follow up on that. Why would Nathan confront David? Well, the Lord sent him. But what was God using to urge him in that direction? Let me just give you a couple of words, and the words are concern and conviction. Nathan would not have confronted David if he hadn't cared about him. "I love you. I care about you. You're going to wreck your life. You're going down a road you don't want to go down. You're going to be haunted by this sin the rest of your days. I care. I love you. I'm concerned about you." Don't you dare try to correct anybody if you don't care about them. If you don't care, they're going to smell a rat. Are you with me on that? In that backest room of the seed and feed store that day when I was confronted by my 70-year-old Nathan, it was so awkward and uncomfortable. But I knew he cared. And conviction. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted." What a wonderful verse of Scripture. It starts off with brethren. This is not written to the ungodly, the heathen, those rejectors of God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord. The King James, if anyone is overtaken, here in the New American Standard, if anyone is caught in any trespass, any. You who are spiritual. Well, no doubt, David had been overtaken. He had certainly been caught. And now what is the most spiritual man evidently around him that day going to do? Nathan, he's looking to restore him. The worst thing you can do is throw David under the bus. The worst thing you can do is kick him out. The worst thing you can do is say, "Sorry, no time for you. No room for you. Sorry, you're not worth the storm. Concern and conviction will help you practice Galatians 6:9. And the Bible says, examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith, test yourself. In other words, look in the mirror. I would imagine many of us who looked in the mirror this morning, we lied to ourselves. Is anybody with me on that? Anybody lie to themselves this morning when you looked in the mirror? Are you lying now about lying this morning? That's the question. I look in the mirror and I examine myself and I lie to myself saying, I don't really look 54. I lie to myself saying, I hadn't lost that much hair up there. I lie to myself saying, I hadn't gained that much weight since high school. And the Bible says, examine yourself. David is about to look in the mirror. In verses 7, 12 through 17, he hears a sermon. Nathan doesn't back up. Everyone else sees David as a king. Nathan calls him out as a coward. Everyone else sees him as a warrior. Nathan calls him out as weak. Everybody else sees David as in control. Nathan confronts him and sees he's lost control. It's time for David to look in the mirror. It's time for me to look in the mirror. What do I see? Yes, I have gained that much weight. Yes, I do look that old. Yes, I have changed that much. David needed to look into the mirror and see what God would show him. He had been telling himself that he had done wrong, but it wasn't all that bad, and he would do better. He thought he'd gotten away with it. But the greatest giant that David would fight in his life was not named Goliath. The greatest giant that David would fight was named David. Everybody needs to know this. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of friends, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. My 70-year-old Nathan, back when I was 19, wounded me. I sure am glad he did. I'm so glad he pulled me aside. I'm so glad he pointed his finger at me and talked sternly to me. I'm glad on that day in my life he was a little rough with me. I was thinking about it today. That had to be around April or early May of 1982. I went to a youth camp later that month at the end of Memorial Day weekend. God really got a hold of me again. He'd been getting a hold of me every year at a youth camp. And this year I surrendered, and I came home changed. And it was 3 months after that that I stood before my home church where my Nathan was seated and told everybody I was saved and I was going to be a preacher. I sure am glad God sent Nathan to me. I sure am glad I've had preachers over the years who were straight with me. I'm so glad somebody was willing to tell me like it was. I'm so glad I had a Nathan that would shake his finger in my face. Now, here's the last thing I need you to hear tonight. Yes, everybody needs a Nathan. But even more so, everybody needs a Savior. I need somebody in my life like Nathan who will be straight with me and stern with me if necessary. I need someone who will point out the obvious. If I'm drifted, if I'm running from God, I need a Nathan in my life. But more than a Nathan, Nathan can't save me. I need a Savior because I can't save myself. There's not enough grace and mercy within me to save myself. I can't save me. And the Bible says if a man is in Christ, even a King David, who has committed adultery and had the husband killed to cover it up. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And to believers that do the ungodly, if we confess our sin, if Nathan confronts us and we believe God, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me of all of my sins. That's a good word. All unrighteousness. I'm guilty of all of it. And I need a Savior who can take care of all of it. I need the blood of the Lamb who can cover all of it. I need the Holy Spirit to convict me of all of it. I need a Savior who can bear all of it. I need a Nathan. I'm glad I've had two or three over the years. But I'm really glad I have a Savior. Amen. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what God may be dealing with you about. I don't know if I'm the Nathan and you're the David tonight. I have no idea. But you do. Is there an issue in your life that's been swept under the rug? You've covered it and concealed it well. David thought he had gotten away with it all, but God still knew the details. And God